Good morning, good morning. Well, it's good to be here. Good to have this opportunity to share. And today we've got an interesting subject. So I am doing what would sometimes be called the fall. And we're going to look at this story, this metaphor, this reality in Genesis and see what we can see. And in a sense, I'm quite pleased to speak about it because I'm over the last 15 years, I would think, been working on a few thoughts about these passages of Scripture. Because if you're going to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation, you need to know why we're lost. And this is the only real description in the Bible of lostness and how that lostness came into the world, why it's here. What is the nature of this lostness? And if we can understand the lostness, then we perhaps can articulate the salvation better. So it's that what I want to do today, really. Now, as I normally speak, if you want to understand the fall and you need to read this, this is God's good news. And what you get on a Sunday morning is an opinion. Now, like all preachers, I'm pretty convinced my opinion is pretty close to the good book, but then all preachers think their opinion is close to the book, good book. And so the good news is you really don't have to agree with me. This really is my opinions. And they're put out there for you to think about. You're mature, you're adults, you can reflect, you can think. Some of what I might say today, you might think, wow. And other bits you might go, really? But that's what it's about, and that's what we should be doing so that we can think and grow and develop and think some more. So let me read you a few verses that will kind of set us in the direction, and then we can think about these things. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant or land or field had yet sprung up, let me go down a bit. And the Lord God planted a garden in the Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed out of the ground. God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you've got this garden that has been built, and there is two trees in it. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may eat freely of the tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall die. So this garden has two trees in it, and one of these trees has a real serious health warning. Now the serpent was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, she and a delight, she took the fruit, she ate it, she got Adam to do the same. So what is this story about? So if you can imagine that there is this idyll, this garden, if you like, this beautiful place, and in this beautiful place, God and man were together, and God walked in the garden, and this was a sense of relationships, this was, if you like, a heaven on earth, this is a perfect place. And in this garden is two trees, the tree of life, this tree of wonder, this tree of God, and another tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. And if you eat of it, you will die. And I began to think about that and wonder what that was. And I think it could be one of two things. It can either be a law. You know, if you eat the tree, your punishment is you will die. And so a crime has been committed, and a punishment is put out for that. And therefore, for that to be rectified, salvation must be something to do with the undoing of the punishment. But of course, there's another theory. It might not be a punishment at all. It could just be a consequence. And consequences are very different from breaking the law. A consequence is a natural thing. If you have a fire, you put your hand in it, it'll burn you. And you might say to people, no, don't put your hand in the fire because you'll burn. But it's not a kind of law in the sense that you'll go to jail for it. You know, it's not that kind of law. It's a totally different kind of thing. It is a natural consequence of certain behavior. And it's the same with relationships. You can break relationships. When you break a relationship, you don't go to jail, but it has a consequence. The relationship is broken. And if that relationship is going to be repaired, you have to find a means of reconciliation. How can these two people be joined back together again because the relationship is broken? And I have this sort of inclination that what we're looking here is actually as a consequence. God is saying that if you eat of this tree, something so awful, the consequence is so awful that you will die. And later on, we see that that consequence is so awful that not only do we die, that it breaks relationship with God. And in a sense, it then propels us out of the garden, out of this place of heaven into another place. Lauren Cunningham has said many times that he's never asked anybody to leave YWAM. He only confirms that they have already left. And what he means by that is that when people stop living by the values of YWAM and they are in YWAM but living in a different way, then he just says to them, no, you've actually left already. Because you're living in a different set of values now, and you've rejected this set of values, the consequences is you have left, and I am just confirming that to you, and you are no longer a YWAMer. And in a sense, this little bit happens with God. God confirms to them that, in a sense, in their hearts, they have left the garden, and he confirms it to them, and he makes it hard for them to come back. So we have these two trees, we have this consequence, and this consequence is awful. This consequence is mind-blowing. It alters the very nature of creation. Everything about creation is changed. The Bible tells us that the very physicality of the earth is changed, and it changes the nature of the human person, that it gives the human person a new dimension, that now they can know good and evil and can choose for themselves. And it changes their position in the universe. The evil one said, and you shall be like God. Their whole position is altered, and what we see come out of this is the humanity that we have today. This is indeed the opening of the Pandora's box, because what we see come out of this is selfishness and sin in an unparalleled basis. And we see the horror that has happened. But we also see some good, because this is a very interesting tree. It's both the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it does not mean that mankind can't do good. It just means that there is this choice. So let's think a little bit more about it then. So the two trees, one is called the tree of life. And for me, this tree symbolizes relationship with God. It symbolizes God at the center of the universe. And everything that we need to know about right and wrong, we know because of relationship with him. And I believe that's how we were designed to live, in a God-centered universe He was the center. The tree of life symbolizes the center. And we find out what we need to know about how we should then live, how we should do our business in that relationship with God, by the walking in the garden, by the talking to God, by being in that sort of connection with the tree of life. And so this symbolizes God at the center and us in a surrendered position to God in that sense. But there is another choice. And this choice is man at the center. Man choosing for him and herself what is right and wrong. And we become the center of our universe. And so this is an ultimate act of rebellion, an ultimate act of independence, an ultimate self-assertion that, God, we do not need you, neither do we need your wisdom, neither do we need your relationship, but we can choose for ourselves, and we can place ourselves at the center of the universe and be as God, in that we can guess for ourselves what is good and evil. And of course, we know that as mankind makes this step into placing him and herself and our governments and our institutions at the center, and we decide, we know that this is a bad mistake, because humankind is littered with a very poor understanding. And also, the fruit of the principle of self-rule is selfishness. That is the fruit of self-rule. And that is what this is all about. It is this independence. And the Pandora box releases selfishness in an unparalleled kind of way. And it creates a propensity for selfishness that no human heart and no government can resist. And so that selfishness becomes endemic and pandemic. It is absolutely everywhere, and every heart is touched by that selfishness. And so therefore, every heart is lost. It is lost in its independence. It is lost in its self-rule. And therefore, we have problems. Now, within that independence, we can do some good things. But that good that we do is always going to be kind of overshadowed by the selfishness and the other things that we have done. So for me, the problem is self-rule, and it is that independence from God. And it could not be lightly forgiven. Because if it was just a little thing, God could have said, oh, Adam and Eve, it doesn't really matter. But this was obviously profound, this profound sense of taking responsibility for ourselves, this independence, this turning of the heart. And therefore, God had to find a way to unturn our hearts, as it were. And so the story of salvation is how God deals with this and brings friendship back, but brings relationship back, but also brings back a change from the principle of self-rule to the principle of surrender. And that's why my favorite verse in the Bible is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. And I think that this idea that is placed to us in this verse is in many other things that Jesus says and does, but it is very summed up by the Apostle Paul, who is trying, I think, to kind of encapsulate salvation. What is salvation? So what is the answer? And if it's going to be a good answer, it has to deal with the problem. So the problem is the principle of self-rule and the fruit of selfishness. And the answer is this: and he died for all. So that's what we know. This is God's answer, that Jesus steps into human history. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so the gospel is an appeal to no longer live for yourself. The problem is that we are living under the principle of self-rule, and the answer is that we would no longer live for ourselves, but we would surrender and we would live for something bigger than ourselves. We would live for Him. And that undoes the nature of the fall. That the power in that, that Christ has given us, is that power where we are locked into it, we can be set free and we can seek to journey with God again. In relationship with Him at the center, but we won't be perfect. We will fall, and therefore we have forgiveness. We have, now God is able to forgive, because we have said, okay, I was independent, I am sorry for that. And as I come back into relationship with God, and the intent of my heart is in a Godward direction, that when I mess up, which sadly we all still do, then God is able, if we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. Now this has some really interesting implications. And one of the implications is I think we've been preaching the wrong gospel for a very long time. And that is, we have preached the gospel of forgiveness. And our primary gospel message is that you've broken the law and you need to be forgiven. But if it was a consequence, well, actually, you didn't quite break the law in the way that people think. So maybe you don't need to be forgiven in quite the way that they are initially putting the idea. The problem isn't that you broke the law. The problem is that you are living for yourself. And so the gospel message should be a message of surrender. And it is very interesting that John Wesley preached a message of surrender, and forgiveness is a secondary issue. That he challenged people that who was in control, and you need forgiveness. And I think the two live hand in hand. We do need forgiveness for our independence. So I have to recognize that salvation has two ingredients. Probably got more, but we'll talk about two. And that is surrender and forgiveness. It is very important that I surrender, that's my control, that Lawrence no longer lives for himself, and yes, I seek God for forgiveness for my independence. And I am sorry for that independence. And these two things are repentance. I am changing my mind about my independence and saying, God, I want to place you and your word at the center of things, that I want to place the relationship. And that's why this book becomes very important to us, because this gives us an indication of the message of the tree of life. We don't walk in the garden in quite the same way. So we have to kind of get a glimpse of what is God's purpose. And I think the reason why it's so important to say these things is I have watched over the years loads of people being forgiven, but they still fundamentally live for themselves. Because we haven't actually preached the gospel to them. So that they can experience the grace of God, but stay completely in control of their lives. And one of the kind of interesting things about YWAM was that Lauren started to preach a message, because he was preaching fundamentally to Christians, and he didn't want to say that you weren't Christians, but he just came up with another way of saying it, and his message was the giving up of rights. So the message was, you know, who was in control in your life, and you need to give up your rights. Lauren said this, that it's a very easy thing to give up your wrongs and be forgiven. He said nobody likes their wrongs, and a sense of forgiveness for your bad things is really nice and easy, but to give up your control is another issue altogether. And again, you see in John Wesley this tremendous sense of surrender. The giving of control, the giving of everything to God. And that is the challenge of the gospel. And so what we're asking people to do, I think, in a postmodern culture, and it has been said of postmodernity, that this is the most live-for-yourself culture the world has ever seen. And I think they're right. It is the most live-for-ourselves culture. We are at the centre of our universes, my shopping market, my supermarket, deciding for myself what is right and wrong. And therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:15 is so powerful for today, that Christ died for all, that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him. It is this call to surrender. And I think it is that message that we must articulate in a postmodern culture. We need to kind of clearly identify that the principle of self-rule and the fruit of selfishness is destroying everything. And we've destroyed the water with our plastic. We've destroyed our universe with our wars. It is our selfishness that is destroying things, and we need to come back and surrender once more to God's principle of love. The great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God. This is what he wants us to become. We surrender to the rule of love, to love God, to love one another, to love ourselves, and to be a different kind of people, and to live in the principles of that as best we can, knowing that at times we will fail and we seek God for forgiveness when that happens, and not if. And I think if we think in these terms, we have a message that is much more recognizable for the world, that we can articulate clearly why people are lost. And as Harry Conn said to me many years ago, Lawrence, unless people know they're lost, how in the world can they be found? And I think we have to describe a lostness that makes sense. But to say that there is some kind of mystical fall and somehow you're a part of that and you're a kind of sinner, it just doesn't make any sense. But if you say we have all chosen to live independent in our own knowledge, placing ourselves at the center of the universe, well, that makes sense because people know that is what they do. And they understand the principle of self-rule. And the challenge of salvation is to surrender. And as we surrender, to appropriate forgiveness for the independence. So forgiveness is still a key core ingredient of the gospel. But for me, I put my left foot first, which is to say, I have to surrender. Christ died for all that we may no longer live for ourselves. And yes, I need forgiveness for that as well, because that's an act of independence. So I put these thoughts to you that we could perhaps think about these things and we can increase that challenge. And I think it's a challenge we need to hear within the body of Christ. And I think one of the things that Alpha has done has kind of in its own way challenged people. Many people who are Christian have, as it were, found faith in a more alive way because it's sort of come to them in a greater clarity that perhaps they are living for themselves. They are still in control and they have never really surrendered. And that's the challenge. Not have I experienced some forgiveness, but have I really surrendered? And that's a difficult thing. So let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that we can understand it, Lord. And I lift these thoughts to you and pray they may be thoughts that you could bless to our hearts. And Lord, help us to be a group of people who can take 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. I find it very difficult to live for you and not for ourselves, because Christ has died. And we pray these things and we ask these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. And may we be able to challenge our culture to step away from the principle of self-rule and step into surrender in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lawrence.